I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Jude for scripture reading this morning for the message. So I was thinking about building the church and was thinking about the service this morning, thinking about the gathering this afternoon, and thinking about an outreach, also thinking about the season that we're in and the opportunities that we have to reach out to the community around us. And this whole idea of building the church and this whole idea of the cause that we have and the need for you and I to be faithful unto the end. And I thought about these words in the book of Jude. I thought we'd just, to open the message here this morning, we start in at Jude at verse 1. And we're going to read most of the chapter here this morning. And then we'll make some, pull out some comments as we go through the message. So the book of Jude comes right before Revelation for you little ones looking for it towards the end of the Bible. Verse 1 of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of that great day. Now we're going to just skip a section here. We're going to skip down to verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I don't know if you noticed the tone that Jude was writing this letter here that he had for the Christians of all ages. Jude began writing this verse here, and he said this chapter here, and he said in verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, and he goes on down through there, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. I see a burning desire in Jude's heart that the church would remain faithful. Now, one of the things that fascinates me when you start to read these epistles, these different letters that the apostles and the disciples and apostles wrote, is they oftentimes address it to an individual person, an individual congregation. You know, you have the book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, and you have Galatians, and you have the book of Romans, and they're addressed to individual people. But notice here in the book of Jude that he writes it to a broad audience. In fact, he writes it to you and I today because he says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. That's us. That's you and I today. Jude, as he was writing a letter And I believe he probably sent it to a specific group, but it was meant for the entire Christian population, the world over of his day, and also you and us, I today. But he had a burning desire that you and I and that the Church of Jesus Christ would prevail, that it would go on, and that it would continue from generation to generation. Jude was passionate that his listeners would embrace the faith with their whole hearts. And he realized it was going to take effort. He doesn't start in kind of casually and say it's important that you just maintain your walk and your traditional lifestyle. He doesn't do that. But he says, I exhort you that you give all diligence and that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He realized that it was going to take effort. He realized it was going to take commitment. It was going to take determination, an unwavering commitment to stand for the truth. And as we read down through the verses, he reminds us that we have this human tendency within us to soften our commitment to Christ and to shift our faith into something mechanical, and even possibly into something that's self-serving and ungodly. As we read down through here, we read about these individuals here. Certain, it says in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. So they're turning the grace of God, they're taking it out of context and saying, you know, you only believe. And once you're saved, you're always saved. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. I've titled the message this morning, that ye earnestly contend for the faith. We have that phrase there in verse 3. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. I think we all understand that we do some things casually in life, maybe even half-heartedly, and other things that we believe are important, we do them earnestly. And I'm just going to give a little example from our homes here, thinking about things that we do earnestly and things that we do half-heartedly. But our boys enjoy hunting, and it's deer season right now. I think we all are aware of that. But our boys enjoy hunting. And if you would observe, if you'd come to our house and you'd observe them after a day of tramping in the woods and getting their guns splattered up and maybe making a few shots, you would be impressed with their dedication. They're earnest about it. When they come in after hunting, you'd be impressed with their dedication. But if you would observe them cleaning up their bedroom, you would see a lot less detail and enthusiasm. Maintaining an organized, structured life takes a lot of effort, and it often seems to just get muddled up again after the next day anyway. Maintaining an organized, structured life takes a lot of effort, and it's the same way in our spiritual lives. Many times in our spiritual lives, we put a lot of emphasis into something, and it seems like the next day we meet something that sort of hits us sideways. We weren't prepared for it. And sometimes we can just take a casual approach and just sort of fly by the seat of our pants and just take the bumps as they come along. There's many interruptions and distractions in our walk with God. There's plenty of opportunities. There's plenty of options available to us for canned devotionals. And we can get into our vehicles. I drive truck in the mornings, and so oftentimes it can be a little bit of a challenge to get out of bed in time, to actually have a meaningful devotions before I get on the road. And there's this temptation that I can listen to a sermon for that 2-hour drive, a couple sermons, and not pick up the Word of God. Allow someone else to feed me. But Jude makes a point here that maintaining a pure walk with God is something that does not happen with a half-hearted commitment. We're going to have to be intentional and earnest about it if we're going to maintain a walk with God that's pure. I'm just going to give another observation, a natural illustration. If you observe a dedicated hunter, pay attention to how passionate he is about using the best ammunition. If you know anyone that does hunting, and it comes close to deer season, they don't suddenly run down to the local Walmart and go through and they see there it says 20 gauge shells. Winchester doesn't matter, I'll take them. And take them home. They don't do that. He won't settle for Winchester bullets even though they have them at his local Walmart. And he must drive 50 miles and pay twice the money to purchase the brand that he trusts. And watch how a hunter takes effort when he gets done with his day, that he cleans his gun and he makes sure that it's prepared, it's clean, it's not put away wet and dirty. I'd like us to think about our lives here this morning as Christians. Those that are sincere about walking with God, those that are going to earnestly contend for the faith, we're going to come to the end of our day and we're going to take the time to connect with God, to clean up our hearts, to get rid of that filth that's soiled our garments as we rub shoulders with the world throughout the day. So that we're prepared to meet the day tomorrow. Do we spend time, personal time in the Bible, and dig into the truths found there ourselves? Or are we quick to take the fast food diet approach that our technology would offer? I want us to think here for a few moments this morning. Why must we earnestly contend for the faith? What are some reasons? What are some reasons that it's important that you and I earnestly contend for the faith? Now, we're just going to look at a couple of reasons this morning. We're limited on time. But the first thing that I want to think about is we should earnestly contend for the faith because it is our natural tendency to water down the gospel. I'd like to turn to Titus chapter 2. It's our natural tendency to water down the gospel. Titus chapter 2, I'd like to read some verses here and see what Paul told Timothy when he talked to Timothy about being a leader and the importance of instruction. We're just going to start in at verse 1 of Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And we could go on. He goes on and he instructs them to give some instruction to those that work for masters or those that are employed by others, and their diligence to live out the Christian life as they go from day to day. But as we read through these verses here in Titus chapter 2, I see that Paul was encouraging Titus to teach the all things of the scripture, to make it an integral part of their brotherhood meetings and their lifestyles, to dig into the Word of God and to know the truths of the Word. Notice the words that he uses here in these verses. He talks about being sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. How do we get to be sound in faith? Well, we study the Word of God. We embrace the Word of God. We live the Word of God. We surround ourselves with people who love the Word of God and live the Word of God. That's how we become sound in faith. And he has the sisters' responsibility as well to teach the young women to be sober, to be keepers at home and obedient and honoring God in their lives. All things that are part of our commitment to earnestly contend for the faith. Why should we earnestly contend for the faith? Because it's our natural tendency to soften the calling of God in our lives, to soften the gospel, the message of the gospel. As we look around us, we see churches, many churches around us proclaiming a me and Jesus type of a gospel and an only believe type of religion. And I'd like to just to admit this morning or acknowledge the fact that we as Mennonites, as conservative Mennonites, are not exempt from this temptation. It's pretty appealing to us. And, you know, we read the scripture this morning there in our Sunday school lesson. We were talking there about Joel, where it says, rend the heart and not your garments. And it's pretty easy for us to take that scripture and scriptures like that by themselves outside of the context of the whole scripture and say it only matters what's in the heart. That verse could almost make you believe that. An easy religion where I confess Jesus as Lord and then I live my life how I want to. But Paul, as he was writing to Titus, he said, it's going to be cross-bearing. You need to teach the all things of Scripture. You need to earnestly contend for the faith. Be intentional in your teaching. Don't soften the message of the gospel, but teach it in its entirety to the world around us. Jesus also emphasized the fact that the gospel message is not an easy message. There's many churches across the world that would like to give out a message that says only believe. And we'd like to give a pretty light message. But I'd just like to remind us of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to just turn there. We're going to read a couple verses in Luke chapter 14, thinking about the tendency to teach a soft message. But let's see what Jesus said about the life of a Christian here in Luke chapter 14. We'll start reading at verse 25 in Luke chapter 14. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if that salt hath lost its seasoning, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But man cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 27, Jesus says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And then down in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I think the gospel is very clear. Jesus is very clear in these teachings. God must be number one in our lives. I think that's a simple message that we can deduct from this here. God won't come in second place. He won't share first place. He won't come in beside our farm or our family, but he needs to be number one. And then those good things fall in line, in place, underneath that. It is the true gospel in its purity that brings men to repentance and acceptance with God. Sometimes I cringe a little bit when I think about the purity and the clarity of the doctrine of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about it especially when you think about something like divorce and remarriage. And you relate to the world around us and we see individuals who are divorced and remarried, and we try to relate to them and we start thinking about what all it's going to cost. And we begin to be tempted to soften our message a little bit. But it's the true gospel in its purity and its entirety that brings men to repentance and acceptance with God. It brings us to the second point. Why should we earnestly contend for the faith? Because many around us have a vibrant testimony and yet embrace a sinful walk. Because many around us have a vibrant testimony and yet embrace a sinful walk. And I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 here. I don't think this is new for us in America. I don't think this is a new phenomenon that we sort of live in that was foreign to generations past. I believe for all time we have had individuals who claim to walk with God and who have vibrant testimonies and yet refuse to obey the all things of Scripture. And we're going to see that here in Matthew chapter 7. We have Jesus talking here. We're just going to break in at verse 13. We're kind of following right after what was shared this morning for our devotions. But in verse 13 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." We read that verse and we think that's talking about the world. This is those people out there that don't claim to be Christians. But let's just continue reading. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." But then he talks about people who are that sit beside us in church and that we rub shoulders with and have good testimonies. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." Or these are people that claim to be born again, that have glowing testimonies. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" I think these verses probably talk a little bit more of people who have a cold form on the outside, but underneath, they're ungodly people. They're not maybe giving a loud testimony of deliverance, but rather they show up at church and they coldly conform to the standard and their heart's not changed. "Ye shall know them by their fruits," so observe their lives. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," these are Christian professing people. These are individuals that are sitting in church on Sunday morning and they're leading out in worship, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man. And he goes on and he gives that story of the house that collapsed because there was no foundation under it. But this morning, I believe it's important that you and I earnestly contend for the faith, because we have plenty of counterfeits around us. We have individuals around us who profess to know Jesus Christ and to walk with him, and their lives show us something different. And I have to admit that it begins to wear on me sometimes as I rub shoulders with these individuals and I listen to their testimony and I see them involved in politics and I hear them spiritualizing President Trump and all these things. And it begins to have an effect on the way I think. And it's important this morning that we earnestly contend for the faith, that we know what the Bible says. Because he says here in verse 22, Jesus doesn't say a few people are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? He doesn't say that. He says, many, many will say. There's going to be a majority of Christian professing people who one day are going to face God and be lost. Many, when he talks about those who are true in verse 14 that find that straight way, he says, and few there be which go in thereat. We must earnestly contend for the faith, because many around us have vibrant testimonies. Think about our one neighbor that passed away here back a little ways, and she would call us up and she would ask us to pray with them. Join us in prayer. And after she died, suddenly found out that she was living with this man and he was divorced. And she knew it was wrong to be married to him, so she just lived with him. And yet she shared a vibrant testimony of the work of the Lord in her life. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. Jesus reminds us here in these verses, by their fruits ye shall know them. So we were reading there in Jude. We noticed that he warned us that there were going to be men that had great swelling words. He said there in Jude. Some of them were going to have great swelling words. They were going to have vibrant testimonies. They were going to sit in church and lead out in Sunday school discussions. And their hearts were going to be wrong. Their hearts were going to be evil. He also mentions that some of them were going to be murmurers and complainers. And I thought about that. How many times has our brotherhood been? Our brotherhood relationships, as we think back over the years, been disrupted by gossipers within our midst, murmurers and complainers. Many of us look back over our lives and we realize that at one point in time or another, maybe we were right there. That was us. We were dissatisfied with our church's position, where we drew the line on something. And we began to set an undertone within the brotherhood of discontent, discouraging the pulling together of brotherhood. And yet we use great swelling words to show our faithfulness to God. We must earnestly contend for the faith. Because this morning, I'd like to challenge ourselves. It could be us that could find ourselves in a position where Satan pulls us away from the truth, draws us to himself, and uses us as a tool to bring disunity and distrust in the brotherhood. The last point we want to look at this morning, we must earnestly contend for the faith because our future and the future of our children depends on us keeping the faith. So I was thinking about the book of Jude there, and we get to the end of Jude, and the last number of verses have a triumphal note to them. And he talks about reaching the lost around us. He talks about pulling them from the fire and hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Some of them have compassion and others save with fear. He talks about different responses or different ways to reach the lost. He talks about building ourselves up in our most holy faith. But Jude saw that it was important to start out with a warning and to end with a blessing or an encouragement, that we pull together, that we love the Lord with all our hearts, and that we, he says, are building up yourselves. Work together. Allow the brotherhood to be a beautiful thing. Enter into the brotherhood, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We must earnestly contend for the faith because our future and the future of our children depends on our generation keeping the faith. David wrote there in Psalms, I believe it's Psalm 16, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And I thought about that as I was thinking about earnestly contending for the faith. How many of us, I know that each one of us have made a personal commitment. Each one of us who are Christians here today have made a personal commitment to serve the Lord. But there's a vast majority of us here that we came because of the generations prior to us' response to God. And as we observed their lives and as we were carried on their laps and we sat in these church services, and we saw them working through problems and circumstances of life and acknowledging God and living for God and earnestly contending for the faith, and the lines fell to us in pleasant places. Yea, we have a goodly heritage. And this morning I want to encourage us as Christians today that we should earnestly contend for the faith because of our future, first of all. But just remember that there's a generation coming after us. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. We have a responsibility to give that, pass that heritage on to the rising generation. I would like to challenge us today that we would embrace the all things of Scripture, that we would embrace the all things of Scripture. We would read it, we would study it, and we would apply it to our lives. We would embrace the all things of Scripture and live the all things of Scripture. And we would earnestly contend for the faith. And I like to remind ourselves as we step back and we think about our lives that living for Christ is a joyful experience. We talked there when we read there in when Jesus was writing, and he talked about bearing our cross, and we talked about the difficult aspect of the Christian life. And there's a reality that there's a laying down of our selfish interests, and there's a bearing of a cross. But there's the other side of that coin, and it is a joyful experience to walk with the Lord. This morning, being a part of the body of Jesus Christ should bring fulfillment into our lives. It should be something that we treasure, that we enjoy, that we find pleasure in walking with God. Earnestly contend for the faith. I was thinking about, because our future, we should earnestly contend for the faith, because our future and the future of our children depends on us keeping the faith. I'm not very old yet, and I haven't had the opportunity of seeing my children embracing the faith and passing it to their children. But as I've sat down with older folks and talked about the joys and sorrows of life, I think it's a unanimous voice for those who have walked with God that the most important thing in their life and the most pleasant thing in their life is to observe their children and their grandchildren embracing the faith. But this morning it's not going to happen, very likely, if you and I miss our place and we fail to earnestly contend for the faith. I'm going to leave you this morning with these last few verses in Jude 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of Christ, love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's kneel for prayer at this time. Almighty God in heaven, we bow before you here this morning with hearts that are grateful to you for the price that was paid on Calvary. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we can have our sins forgiven. As we see by faith your Son dying on the cross, and we claim that blood that was shed for remission of our sins, Lord, we just thank you for the power that the gospel has in cleansing our hearts and making us new creatures and giving us the power to live in victory above our selfish nature in the world around us. Lord, today, we just pray for each one of us. We know that there's a race before us. We know that we are in a battle. We understand that there are two kingdoms, and one kingdom is yours and the other is Satan's. And there's a spiritual battle going on for each one of our souls. Help us, Lord, to earnestly and diligently seek to follow you, to contend for the faith, and to walk completely in surrender to your will. Just go with us, Lord. We pray especially for the fathers here today, as leaders in the homes. Help us, Lord, as fathers, to be examples of your goodness, of your mercy, and of the brokenness that we need to be in our homes. Go with us and keep us, we pray.